Reading Isaiah chapter 55, verses 1 and 2. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat, yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labour for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Well, I'd like to speak about man's deepest need this morning. We can see the importance of the call in this passage. It is God speaking through Isaiah, God himself speaking. And it is a call to grasp our attention. We shouldn't need anything more than to hear that this is God speaking. So often we want to know what God is saying, don't we? And here we have a clear example of God speaking. And he starts not just by going straight into what he has to say, but using this word ho. He's drawing our attention to something. He wants us to focus. It's important. In the old days, town criers would call out to the population in a city, and some of you may know, oh yay, oh yay, which I discovered was an Anglo-Norman word for listen. Listen, listen. And this is really what the Lord is saying here. Listen. You may remember the well-known parable, the best-known parable probably in the Bible, is the parable of the sower, certainly one of them. And at the end of the Lord Jesus telling the parable, he says, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, he's telling the multitudes that were there to listen. And yet we then discover in the following verse in Matthew that it was the disciples he then spoke to about the interpretation. It's as if nobody, the masses, didn't want to hear. Isn't that so much the case in our own society? No one really wants to hear the words of God. In the book of Revelation, speaking to the church, 8 times the Lord Jesus says, let him who have an ear hear, or listen. Listen. I don't know what distractions we might each have this morning. We all have them, don't we? But I urge you to set them aside, because the Lord, through Isaiah, has something important to say, and he has something important to say to everybody. Everyone that thirsteth. He's speaking to anyone who thirsts. Well, you wouldn't be human if you didn't thirst for something. Because that's the way we're made, aren't we? If we didn't drink, we wouldn't survive much longer than 3 days, 4 days. People have managed to exceed expectations, but you wouldn't be fit for anything if you didn't have a drink for even one day. Some need to drink more often than that. Some have medical reasons to need to drink regularly. And if we don't drink, in the end, we die. Drink is even more important than food in that respect. You can go much longer without food than you can without water. Well, there's that straightforward thirst, isn't there? The thirst for drink to keep us spiritually alive. But there's also other kinds of thirsts, aren't there? Appetites the human being has. A thirst for knowledge. I learnt when I was reviewing a book written by our brother Dr. Erdman that the reason for encyclopedias, you may think that it was an innocent reason, but it was the thirst to have the same knowledge that God has. An extraordinary thought, isn't it? But you can see how it makes sense. Mankind wants to know what God knows. And there is that kind of thirst, isn't there? Well, there are many others. Why are we here? Questions that make us want to know the purpose of life. But that comes from a thirst, doesn't it? It comes from a sense that we're made for more than the things that are set before us. Whatever our jobs are, I remember reading about somebody who'd got to the top of their business, whatever it was, and they got to the top and they realized there was nothing there. They hadn't learned any great secret by getting to the top. And I'm sure if you asked President Trump what he's found by being in the White House, he'd have to admit that in himself he's not changed. He's the same person he was before he went into the White House. And yet people are always trying to attain some greater feat. They're trying to satisfy an appetite within themselves. But the true meaning of life, well, do we want to know it? I think many of us, perhaps, although we sort of want to know, we know it's a question we should ask. Perhaps we're not always that keen to confront the answer. I remember when I was at university, before I became a Christian, someone told me their experiences of the supernatural, of the dark side of things, and it scared me. And I wanted to forget what I'd been told and just return to the comfort of my surroundings. And there are many of us who would just like to retreat into the comfort of what we're used to. Psalm 49, verse 6, speaks about those who put their trust in their wealth. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches. And then verse 10, for he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish, and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. They've sort of given up thinking of anything outside this life. And they're just thinking about preserving, well, the long word is posterity, but their descendants, their families, if they can't live what they want their names to live on through their sons and daughters and grandsons and granddaughters. So, friends, what about us? There needs to be, doesn't there, a focus not really on just where we are now and what we will achieve in this world, but to realize that we have a soul, and that when we die, that soul will be separated from our bodies. And it's going somewhere. For the believer, it's going to the Lord Jesus. For the unbeliever, well, I'm afraid the Bible says it's going to judgment and then to the second death, which is described in the Bible as hell, a place of eternal torment. Friends, there's nothing wrong with wanting to leave a legacy behind us, to be aware that we will leave a reputation, good or bad, and to seek to leave a good reputation behind, a godly reputation. But friends, it would be folly if we left things just there. You see, the problem with the person the psalm was writing about, and the problem with so many, is that whether they are thinking of eternity or just this life, they think that money can buy everything. You see, the rich even think that eternity can be bought with money. I don't know if you have ever read about Martin Luther, one of the early reformers. He protested against the selling of indulgences by the Pope. I think it was so they could build St. Peter's Basilica. Beautiful building, no doubt, one of the great wonders of this world. But it was built on a lie. Built on a deception. The deception being that if you paid money, if you bought these indulgences, you'd free a soul from purgatory. Purgatory was this sort of no man's land that people go into when they die, and if enough prayers are said for them, this side of eternity, on this earth, then they can be freed and go to heaven. So no Roman Catholic could be sure that they're going to heaven. They may stay forever in purgatory. And so people pay even now for masses to be said on behalf of the dead for this same reason. Money, they think, can even buy eternal life. You may remember the conversion of Simon Magus. He was a magician. We read about in Acts chapter 8, and he was considered a great one by the people of Samaria because he bewitched them, he deceived them by his sorcery, by his magic. We have to be careful, friends, because the supernatural can deceive people, even in the churches, when it comes from a wrong source. Of course, God is able to perform miracles. Not speaking of that, of course, but the devil has a power too. And Simon Magus used that power. And then when the gospel was proclaimed, the good news of that salvation is in Jesus Christ alone, God's only Son. Well, he believed. At least he believed in a measure. And he was baptized, which showed that he had some commitments to the gospel. Then we read that Peter and John were sent for. They were the apostles who had the ability to lay hands on people for them to receive the Holy Spirit, which Philip wasn't able to do. And when Simon saw them doing this, saw the wonderful things that happened when men and women were filled with the Holy Spirit, he asked if he could buy this gift so that he could do the same. He thought, well, this would enhance his reputation. He'd lost his sorcery. Now he could have his other ability to draw attention to himself. And Peter turned on him and said, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money, may be bought with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God." Going back to the parable of the sower, which we're all told to listen to. Why it's so important is it tells us about the human heart. Four types of heart. The wayside heart, the stony ground heart, the thorny heart, and only one heart allows a person to be saved. It's the true and honest heart. And who has a true and honest heart? Put your hand up. No hands. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's what we read about. Simon Magus is no different to you and me. He may be a little more corrupted because he played with dark magic. But he was as dead as you and I are. His heart was as deceitful as yours and mine is before salvation. Oh, how do we get a true and honest heart? It's a gift from God. And that's what's needed for a person to be saved. Well, going back to our passage and verse 2. "Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labour for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness." It talks, doesn't it? That the important part of our body, the most important part, is the most neglected part, our souls. The only eternal part of our bodies, all our bodies will be raised again, but they'll be raised new bodies, spiritual bodies. But the most important part of our being is our soul. And some people don't even think they have a soul. And they'll find out one day that they do. And he is inviting them. God is inviting all to come to satisfy that hunger which allows the soul to delight the soul. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread? See, people are laboring to satisfy themselves, not realizing that their souls are made by God, made to be delighted by God alone. See, so people don't realize that. They reject that possibility. So they think the things of this world will be enough to satisfy them. And the truth is, rich men and women are rarely happy. Sometimes, very occasionally perhaps, up to a point, for a time. Only yesterday, there was a story about a woman with the biggest divorce settlement in history. And she was apparently taking her son to court. She can't be very happy. And there are many suicides we read about, and amongst, you know, the sons of rock stars or even rock stars themselves. You see, when you get wealthy, you have lots of money, then your worries multiply, because you've got to look after this wealth. You've got to worry that someone's going to take it from you, or you're going to waste it and have nothing. Often those who have nothing are far happier. Not least because it's where they've put their trust. See, money is here for a moment and then it vanishes. It won't get us to heaven. Returning to verse 1, we see an invitation to come to the waters. Now I can see that there are two ways of interpreting this verse. You could see is it an invitation to come and drink of the waters? Or is it an invitation to come to the waters, to come to the riverside, where traders will come and unload their goods, wine and milk amongst them? Well, I tend now towards that second interpretation, because it seems to make better sense. And it also makes sense, doesn't it, that the ship comes, unloads its wares. People come down to buy what is on offer. So Billingsgate Market, just a few miles from here, it sells fish. People come up. No doubt in the past they came up the Thames and they unloaded their fish and it was sold in the market. And there's a meat market just up the road, and no doubt the same thing happened in times gone past. Times past. And that was why Strangers Rest was established. It was established here because to look after the sailors who came on leave, and to prevent them falling into the hands of thieves and prostitutes, and prevent them just going and drinking themselves silly, drinking themselves into a slumber. So Strangers Rest and many other missions sprung up in the 19th century to bring the gospel to these foreigners. Well, today is the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, and it's been described as the marketplace of the soul. The marketplace of the soul. It's a marketplace. We're coming to do business here. And how sad that few people know about this day. Given to us by God, made by God, this seventh day, right back at creation. What are they doing? Their souls? No. They're going to the supermarket. You'll find the supermarkets full, Waitrose and Sainsbury's and Tesco's, Homebase, you name them, they'll be full of people this morning, won't they? They're catching up with their weekly shopping, preparing for next week. And then the rest of the day, well, television, sports, anything but doing what they should be doing, which is addressing their souls. Well, here is an invitation. It's an invitation to those who will come to the marketplace of the soul. Where do we come to? Do we come to the waters? We come to church. We come to the source of life, this book. That's what we need to hear. We need to hear a message that has come even to us across the waters. This book, originally, interestingly, it's we take just the English translation. The English translation didn't come from here. Came from an Englishman in Holland, hiding from the authorities who wanted his life. And what did he do? He translated the New Testament, and he did five books of the Old Testament before he was hunted down and executed. William Tyndale. What did he do? He sent it in sacks to London. And the Bishop of London, Bishop Tunstall ordered the capturing and burning of all those Bibles, all that he could find, into a heap. Well, the Lord is sovereign, isn't he? A few years later, that same Bible was Coverdale's Bible. And it had an inscription signed by Tunstall himself, because the King of England ordered one copy of every Bible to be in every church. This word cannot be chained. This has come across, originally, of course, it didn't come from Holland. It came from, in the end, ancient Israel, didn't it? This is, well, the actual passage would have been through Paul's journeyings from Antioch. It's said that the received text originated in Antioch. But that's perhaps a story for another time. But the point is that the gospel has travelled, hasn't it? It's travelled across the sea, and it continues to travel across the sea. Friends, we should be missionary-minded, aware of our need to offer this life, this marketplace. It needs to go forth, doesn't it? We need to have markets everywhere in the world, marketplaces for the soul. And you don't have to have money to buy what's on offer here. In one sense, you'd never have enough anyway. You couldn't buy one soul, let alone anybody else's. You couldn't buy your own. Come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Well, we all need, friends, for our souls to be refreshed. This is what verse 2 says, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. And we mustn't look to the world, because our deepest need is to be reunited with God. That's why the market is needed. That exchange, for our souls to be brought back into union with God. That union broken by Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, that left mankind because of that sinful choice that Adam and Eve made to disobey God's one command, not to eat of the tree of good and evil. Mankind was cut off from God and died spiritually, dead in trespasses and sins, soon, in Adam's case, 930 years later, to die physically as well. Left for dead. And you know, it leaves a mark on the human soul. Do you remember the Lord's account of the rich man and Lazarus? The rich man did what so many do. We've already heard about it. He enjoyed his riches. He had no concern for even that beggar Lazarus. And he wasn't a normal beggar. He was a beggar, no doubt, who would take himself to the temple every day because he was a Christian, or at least every Sabbath. He believed in the Messiah that was to come, or he believed on the Lord Jesus himself. We don't know, but we do know that when he died, he went to be with Abraham, in Abraham's bosom. He went to heaven. So he had saving faith. And yet, despite that man being outside the rich man's gates, the rich man didn't care. He didn't care that there was a believer who he had a duty to. He just carried on with his life, living sumptuously every day. No doubt, every whim met. Everything, he never needed to do anything, no doubt, for himself. Well, one day that man, that rich man, was to die. And then he discovered what real thirst was about. In verse 24 of Luke 16, we read, "And he cried and said, Abraham, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." Tormented. He would be tormented forever and ever. A classic case of someone who spent his money on what does not satisfy, for his soul remained untouched by his wealth and his sumptuous living. Not touched a bit. And in that agony of thirst came back. And friends, sin leaves its mark. It destroys the soul. And one day we will have to give an account for it. We may not feel it now. The rich man didn't seem to be aware of the thirst that was deep down in his soul. It was about to come out when he went to hell. We're all here this morning because you realize that there's more to life than just the things that this world offers. The offer that is made is to buy wine and milk without money. Without money and without price. Wine, of course, brings joy to the heart if you don't drink too much, in moderation. And milk brings nourishment to the body. To a person who thirsts, they will be satisfied. Yet, the wine and the milk being spoken of speak really of the revival of the soul and not the body. See, the Lord Jesus came to bring new wine, didn't he? The new birth. And Peter likened the word of God to milk, encouraging new believers to desire the pure milk of God's word. See, the word of God alone can satisfy and build up a believer, build up a soul, sustain a soul. And it comes to those who realize their inward poverty and their need, that thirst, the thirst of a soul going to hell. And there have been many characters in the Bible that have responded, who've seen their need. Blind Bartimaeus, who sat begging by the highway and cried to the Lord for mercy. And the Lord healed him, telling him his faith had made him whole. And then Zacchaeus, remember him? Small of stature, a small man. Height was not going to deter him, though. He was rich, but he realized he had nothing. He wanted to catch a glimpse of the Lord, so he climbed a tree. And friends, we should do what we can. Look, here is a call to the marketplace. And in a sense, that's what Zacchaeus did. He heeded the call to the marketplace. He couldn't get there. He couldn't get a good seat, so he climbed a tree. And it beholds us. And we realize the thirst in our soul to take whatever measures we can to get to the source, to get to where we will be healed. And the Lord saw Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus repented of all his sins, so much of it money-based. He there and then offered half of his goods to give to the poor and to repay four times those he had defrauded. And he realized at that point the futility and the danger of wealth. And there was Lydia, who heard Paul preaching by the riverside, another riverside in Philippi. And how it was, and this is the key, I'd said, you know, who can give us a good heart but the Lord? And we read there in Acts chapter 16 that the Lord opened her heart and she received the Lord Jesus as her Savior. See, this knowledge of Christ cannot be bought. We'd never have enough. Only the blood of Christ was sufficient to pay for the sins of all those who will trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you come to this marketplace of the soul? You're in the right place. You've come, in a sense, to the marketplace. You're here. And do you hear the offer? Above the din of all that's in your own minds, there's an offer, friends. There's wine and milk that you don't need to buy because it's been bought for you. There's spiritual life to be given to you so that you will go to heaven and not hell, so you'll be reunited with God, that you'll be able to save him and serve him in this life. Will you come and buy it? You see, man can give nothing for exchange for his soul, but you can come and give your soul. And you can exchange those rags, which are your good works, such as they are, for the pure white garment of Christ's righteousness, which is offered to every sinner who repents and believes. Will you accept Christ today? This is the day that the Lord has made. Come and let your soul delight itself in fatness. And maybe to those who have already accepted Christ, are we coming to the marketplace of the soul? Not just every Lord's Day, but every morning, are we coming to the Word of God to receive the pure milk of that Word? Are we drinking from those fountains where Christ is the source? We need to keep ourselves fed, friends, for that is our sure protection from the evil one and his desire to see us dragged back into the world. Poor, like that poor Simon Magus, whose heart was never right in the first place. But let's ensure, friends, that we truly believe and that we do business with God even this day. May there be souls brought to salvation. Amen.